There was this guy some years ago who was sitting right next to me in a class, and he was annoying. Anything I said, he would go, "Are you sure? Really?" And after a while, I didn't want to say anything. I knew there was a risk of that when I was doing this series. Like, are you sure? Is that really who you follow? Is that really where your anchor of hope is? Is that really where your heart's desire is? So today is the last of the four parts so that you're not annoyed beyond your threshold of that. Today is, who do you really love? Part of the really in all of this is really to push a little bit, to cause reflection and prayer, even to allow the Holy Spirit to break through assumptions that we have, where we just assume, well, I worship God and go to church and I consider myself a Christian, so surely how I think about things and the way that my mind is just lines right up. But it's worthwhile for us as people who say in our very mission that we're all about transformation, to recognize that that's not just about people out there in some vague space, but that is talking about people who come to Jesus. That's what he does in us. He extends beyond what we are capable of doing on our own. We can try hard, but nothing that will enable us to extend out and be faithful as disciples to do things that really are unnatural and strange in the eyes of the world. Things like when somebody does us wrong, instead of calculating how we can pay them back, that we just let go of it. And we even show kindness to them. It really mess with their heads that way. So this morning we're looking at love. Who do you really love? And part of the question really could be, what really is love? We're going to be looking at the Apostle John, which attributed to him as his first letter. And you'll remember John was one of the fresh-faced disciples that back when Jesus was walking the earth, and he was one of the younger ones called into this special role as disciples of Jesus. And we know that John spent those 3 or so years with Jesus and learned these life lessons. He heard him teach. He saw the expressions of power that came through his life and his love. And John appears to be the one who outlived all the rest of the disciples, those original apostles. And so here in the latter stage of his life, he has a word for the church, for the next generation of disciples. What do you suppose he would want to get across to them after he has lived this life of ministry and of self-sacrifice, lived the life of an apostle, starting churches, helping people to come to faith in Christ and join their lives together? What might be the theme that he wants to leave with them? So we're going to look together. This is 1 John chapter 4. I'm reading verses 13 through 21. So John writes this to the disciples, to Christians of his time, where the church was first growing and developing. The easiest way to think about this is imagine in the ancient world, all around the Mediterranean. That's basically what we're talking about. Okay, Northern Africa, the Middle East, and then Southern Europe, Eastern Europe. So John writes these words, "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what kind of theme is that? John is speaking to the nature of love. Love that for whom God is the source. Love that extends beyond what we typically think of love in terms of affection and in desiring to be with certain people and not with others. Wanting to show favor on those who've shown favor to us. When we talk about love in our popular sense, it's really not like this kind of depth, the kind of power necessary and the extension and involvement of our whole life. This kind of love is disruptive. This kind of faith upsets the normal order of things. The kind of love that John is calling the churches to embrace is a love that is in God's very nature, being. And he gives some signs, some ways to understand it. He says, look, if you're going to tell me that you have this deep and abiding love for God, that the image of the cross of Jesus Christ moves you in heart as you reflect on God's forgiveness and the bounty of grace that has cleansed your life freely, and then you're going to tell me, I can't stand that person. My brother and sister in Christ, I try to sit on this side of the room when they sit on this side. I'm done with them. We'd shared not too long ago Jesus teaching about the kingdom and about forgiveness when Peter had approached him and said, Lord, should I really take this forgiveness thing to another level? Let's say, like, my neighbor offends me, wrongs me as many as 7 times. Is that what you're talking about? Matthew chapter 18 records, he says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. There is no limit. It doesn't work that way. There is no scorekeeping. And then he tells the story which expresses the nature of the kingdom, that God is like this incredible king, and that we, all of us who come to God in Christ Jesus, we are impoverished, that we have nothing of our own nature to offer except our sinfulness, except our brokenness. And God says, in mercy, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I forgive you of your trespass. I forgive you of your debt to me. I forgive you and even heal you of your brokenness. And then that servant goes out and immediately sees someone who owes them some money and has no mercy on them, is ruthless, and says, you must pay me what you owe me. I don't want to hear any excuses. I'm going to hold this debt over your life. And you know how it ends. That person is brought back before the king, and the king says, how dare you? How dare you? I gave you a new start. Who are you to hold such a small debt over one like you? Jesus, when he gives the model of prayer that we say each week, the Lord's Prayer, that one part of the prayer, remember, that he comments on is the forgiveness part. He ties it. He will not let us loosen it. He says the loving relationship that we have with God the Father in Christ Jesus cannot be separated from the way that we love and forgive our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so John is specifically speaking to the church. So first and foremost, he wants them to get this straight in their minds, that their relationship with God exceeds this one-to-one kind of ratio. That yes, we each are accountable for our own decisions, our own response to Christ dying for us and offering us new life, but it doesn't end there. There is no such thing as just me and Jesus. I'm in my seat, he's there, and I don't know what these people are doing. That isn't Christianity. That is not the church. See, he ties us together and says, if you tell me that you love me and you get it, And yet you hold grudges. You hold this threat. You hold this wrong over a brother and sister in the family of God. That's a lie. Those two can't go together. And so what John is pushing them about is, you say you love God, but maybe you don't really love God, because the evidence says you're wrong, says you're lying, maybe lying to yourself. Maybe we think we love God, but we haven't tapped into the depth of this grace and the power of God's love to transform, to change our hearts. It also takes courage. It takes being willing to lose face. Because if everybody knows I wronged you, and then they see that you don't hold that over me, maybe you're weak. You know, maybe you're a pushover. You can look bad by doing the right thing. If you've wronged me, and you might be suspicious when I come right back around and I say, I see you have this need and I want to help you beat it. Well, in the world, you'd say, yeah, right. What are you going to do? But as a disciple of Christ, this is an expression of our freedom. You see, this is the proving ground. It begins within the household of God, within brothers and sisters in Christ, that we recognize in some degree we are on the same path. We are following the same Lord, and we're doing it as best we know how. And so we've got this common ground of relationship. You're following Christ, I'm following Christ, and we have a same worldview and understanding of what God has done for the world through Christ Jesus. And when I hear a command, as John says it, we are commanded to love our brothers and sisters. Well, even if I don't like that, it's a command. And I have placed Jesus in this lordship role. And so there's not a whole lot of interest in what I feel like, what I want to do. Jesus says simply, I love you and I love everyone else. And I've inviting you into a relationship that is transformative and includes you trying this out, you allowing my love to flow through your life. Be strange, be different and peculiar. See, that's the key to transformation. It's not just transformation of character within ourselves, but it's when I dare to allow God to have my life in such a full way. When I dare to step out of the normal human order of things and stop keeping score, stop nursing a grudge, stop evaluating people on some kind of an arbitrary scale. Well, this person's nice to me, so they're at the top. This person won't give me time of day. They keep forgetting my name, so they're down here somewhere. Cast that aside. And then when we act strangely in this way, when we show kindness to someone who has done us harm, that is where the power of God's love causes them to say, what is going on? This doesn't make any sense to me. And it leaves them off balance. It leaves them uneasy. Have you experienced this where someone treated you in a way that you did not deserve? As in, they treated you better than they should have? Have you been forgiven by someone and you want to call a timeout? Like, wait a minute. You mean that's it? We're done? I don't owe you from this harm that I've done? That gets a hold of people. And imagine when you're the one and you get to see that reaction from someone who is a receiver of grace that, hey, I can't do this in my own strength. I'm just not that good. I'm just not that nice. I'm too human for this. So even I would have to acknowledge, well, Lord, you must have done that. You must have taken my willingness and my openness and provided a channel of your grace through me. Because I sure didn't want to do that, but I acted in obedience to what you've called me to. And I get to witness someone being stunned by mercy, shocked that we don't play the game of payback. That is transformative through relationships. Two authors that I appreciate who are very good at, in two quotes that I want to share with you about really tapping into this perspective of, am I really worshiping God? Or something less than. First is J.D. Walt, author and pastor. He says, I find when it's just me and Jesus, Jesus tends to think a lot like I think. He tends to affirm my biases and even overlook my sins. There's a giveaway there, isn't there? That if I'm not willing to expose my heart and mind and my belief my understanding of Scripture, the way that I understand Jesus, if I'm not willing to expose that within the body of Christ and other disciples, I am stunted in my growth. All I've got is me, and I tend to agree with myself. I tend to say that is insightful. That's insightful there. Timothy Keller is another and gives a different perspective, not just about needing others, but really discerning and perceiving. He says, only if God can say things that make you struggle will you know that you have met a real God and not a figment of your imagination. Another way of expressing that you may have heard is that if when you reflect on your life, you are so at peace and content that there's really nothing that I would change. There's no part of my life, I read Scripture, I pray, and I don't feel the least bit pushed by God. I don't feel the least bit uncomfortable with any decision I make. Everything, the way I look at people, the way I deal with things, it's all just squared with God, and I don't lose any sleep over it. That is more likely to be a God we have created and projected. That's very convenient. So I hope all of this is not too irritating to present this to you. One of the things that he says about perfection, you remember when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus talking about perfection, and if we don't have another disciple or we don't have the scholars of the past to help us, we can become discouraged because we can be in error. When I read Jesus saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, all this stuff about how I am to understand and to live and to love, and then he gives me this bombshell and says, therefore, this is what I mean, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, as an American, English-speaking, Western-cultured person of the 21st century, and I read perfect, there's only one way I can understand that. In English, what does that mean? Pure, no fault, exacting, no error. Well, that is a wall too high for me to climb. I got enough sense to know I can't do that. So if I don't have another disciple to help me understand, if I have not studied in such a way to realize that Jesus didn't speak English, did you know that? That he spoke an ancient language, and that has been translated over the centuries, and we have that, and the best we can do is the word perfect. But what it means, what Jesus is saying about being like the Father and the condition of our hearts, and what John is saying here about the kind of love, when he says perfected and perfection, he's talking about wholeness. He's talking about maturity and completeness. He's saying if you want to know that your love has matured as a disciple, that you are at the place where you need to be, that you can say, okay, I've got this love thing down. Okay, I'm reflecting the love of God to others the way God has to me. Then he's saying this is what it looks like. If you want to know if you have grown up any in your love, how are you doing in loving your brother or sister in Christ? How are you doing with people that might be called extra grace required? You'll hear that phrase sometime. The bless their hearts people. That just seemed like maybe it's their calling to be a thorn in the flesh. There aren't any here, but I'm sure you've heard of that out there. I've certainly never been that for anybody. So John is consistent with his Lord, with his leader, and his Savior, Jesus. All that John is saying really is an expression that's rooted back in what Jesus said about the two greatest commandments. Do you remember that? Echoing and drawing from and fulfilling that first covenant, he says, look, you can take everything of what we call the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, all of that detail of history and God's covenant people working their way out. He can say, look, it comes down to this, two things. Love the Lord your God with your whole being. Every dimension of your life, God is the first love. He's first and foremost. If you do that, you're halfway there. You got your priorities straight. You got the way that your life will be formed will work out. And the second is like it. And that's where he does that connecting thing again. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So the way that you want to be honored, the way that you want your needs met, the way that you want your concerns understood, and the way that we want grace, don't give me what I deserve, give me better than that. We extend that to our neighbor. We give them the benefit of the doubt.
I want to share another passage with you from a different apostle, from the apostle Paul. Paul writes in one of the general letters to the churches, the one to the Ephesians, even though it's named like the others for the original audience. This particular letter is the one that we even get the most understanding of what it is to be the church. We look at Ephesians chapter 4 and we go, that's the church. He's describing what the church of Christ looks like and how it works together like a body, all interconnected and growing up into Christ who's the head. To tell you that when we are hearing the word you in Scripture, particularly in letters that are to churches, when it's Y-O-U, because of our cultural lens, you might say, because we are so geared towards the individual, we stand on our own two feet. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Everyone has to be accountable for themselves. So when we hear Paul writing you, we tend to translate that as, oh, he's talking about just me, just an individual disciple. But what we need to appreciate is it's more like that southern language, y'all. See, I grew up speaking appropriate English, and I didn't know that. You all, y'all. That's what he's really saying. So you might want to hear this in a southern accent, but Paul is writing to the Christians in the early church, and this is Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. So hear the you as you all, because he's talking to them as a group and about a group dynamic. He says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I beg you, as one who has given over his life like a prisoner to the Lord, for you all to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. The calling to which you've been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see how that really only makes sense if you're talking to a group? He's speaking to them as a whole. This is my pleading with you as your spiritual father, as the one who planted your church, your body. Do all that you can to live at peace with one another, to live a life worthy of your calling. And then he says what that looks like. Gentleness and kindness, bearing with one another. What does bearing with one another mean? Putting up with so-and-so. So, how is it that we can do this? That we can love the way Jesus our Lord loves? John said, you live like Jesus in your life. How do we do that? Without conditions, without an agenda, letting go of hostility and rejection, in spite of how we are regarded and treated. How does anybody do that? Not within ourselves. Doesn't matter how much I study. Doesn't matter how much I practice acting a certain way. It is only by putting myself under the authority of God's word and being fully open and willing to offer my will freely, and that in this freedom of giving over my heart, I receive a gift from God's Spirit. I receive God's love in my life that can flow and surprise me even at what I'm capable of doing in extending mercy and grace and love. This is the mission of God in the world. If you have had any sense of nudging or scratching or pushing or itching or whatever you want to call it in your spirit, what are you going to do when the Holy Spirit whispers this to you? You know those moments where you get that tap and it's like, he's talking about you. He's talking to you right here. What are you going to do? Well, we respond, right? We turn to the Lord and we say, okay, you got my attention on that one. This is a conviction in my heart, and so I'm going to respond to it, Lord. And so we pray. We put ourselves before God's word, and we pray. So let's do that. Lord, we seek your grace and power, that by your Holy Spirit you would show us our barriers, and then that you would gift us with courage to allow you to remove them and bring us into the freedom in Christ that we desire, so that we may love and may fully live in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.